Well, today we're supposed to wrap up the book of Romans, which should be easy to do. It's not very complicated. There's not much in it. Kind of following the flow of the conversation through Romans, what it's all about, the Jewish question, the supremacy of faith, what real life is in Christ, the Holy Spirit and the power of God in me. That was a great conversation to have once again for me, really good for my heart. Talking about the Israel of God and what the Israel of God is and how that relates to us as believers in Christ. Now we're talking about the power of God in us, okay? So the power of God in me is in Romans chapter 8 because he's explaining that that's inside of each one of us individually. But there's also power of God in us. And sometimes that is not understood very well, nor is it practiced very well. And that's kind of what I want to take a little bit of a look at today after I give you an opportunity to give me all of your great information of things you've gleaned from the book of Romans. So be thinking about that. We're also going to be moving now into the book of Ephesians and Philippians and some of those letters that are kind of in the wake because we're trying to follow the letters in the context of the story and how it unfolded. So if you take some time to read Acts 21 through 27, that will be helpful as we go through the next couple of months together and place more of these books in their context. If you remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls for the Ephesians elders. So that's a pivot in the book right there. And remember, he calls them, he doesn't go to Ephesus, he calls them out to meet with him when he's kind of sailing through. And he interacts with them, and that starts a pivot in the book of Acts to the fulfillment of his missionary journeys. And so these books are being written and they're being dropped, these letters are being dropped as it unfolds. So I'd like you to read Acts 21 through 27, I think it'd be good. This is the overview of the book, on power over sin, power in me, which we just talked about, power over everything, which is what we learned through the example of Israel, and then also power inside of us and within us, which is what we're going to talk about a little bit today, assuming you leave me any time at all. I do need a little bit of housekeeping here. Somebody came up to me and said, is there something wrong with Lauren? Friendle, why did you pray for her this morning? I said, no, I just think about them every once in a while because they have so many things that they deal with as a family, and it's isolating for them as a family. So they just came to mind this morning to pray for her. So answer that question in case anybody else had it other than the person that I talked to. So here's my question for you. Think about the breadth of Romans. We're not just talking about Romans 12 through 16. But I'm interested in what has and what is Romans contributing to your faith? What has it contributed? What is it contributing? Like, are there highlights in the book of Romans that are a sincere part of the faith that you experience? And I want to tie the text into your personal experience. So an example of that would be, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I pondered that. I thought about that. That's such a part of my worldview. I don't just look at the crazy things that are going on right now and go, those dirty sinners, you know. I look at it from the perspective that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that's got to include me, right? Okay. So that's a principle. So that's one principle out of the Romans that I've harnessed for my own life. And it's a really good thing for me because whenever I want to point a finger at somebody else who is not working the way or acting the way I would like them to, that verse comes to mind. And then it's tied into other verses related to that thread. Okay? And I'm sure you have those too. So I'm interested, when you think about the book of Romans, what in there does this for you? Where do you see a principle that you've brought over into your life?
The verse about nothing can separate us from the love of God. I have taken great comfort in that over the course of my life. It's comforting to me personally, but also when I have experience for other people, just knowing that that's a promise.
Yeah, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and you've experienced that in your relationships with other people. I forgot the microphone. Otherwise, people at home won't be able to listen, so you're going to be on the spot. Okay, that's a good one. I mean, that's a principle you can carry with you. And how many times have you been comforted by that particular passage? I can't even count the times that God has brought that from the book of Romans to comfort my heart. Good.
So, the passage that always encourages me is, for a number of reasons, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." And there's just a lot of times that it reminds me to go back to passages that God has really spoken to my heart, and then to kind of reread sections. And I think about when I go through a circumstance, if there's a story like that, so I'm reminded to go back. And every time that I follow through on that, it just makes such a big difference in my perspective and attitudes and then actions too.
Yeah, what good's a Bible story unless it gets correlated? And what you're talking about is, you know, you use the backdrop of the stories that you know, and you search your heart, and then that brings back to your mind a particular principle or situation. Good.
This has been comforting to me lately. It's in the Message, Romans 13. Be a good citizen. All governments are under God. God, insofar as there is peace and order, it's God's order. And then it goes on and says, but make sure you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. And it's just, I think I can get caught up, like, into what's going on today with the elections, with what's going on in our community, and it just is comforting for me to know that God sees it and he's in control. Mm-hmm. And just reading the words just comfort me.
Yeah, because they're eternal words and they are transcultural words, and so you can count on the word of God to carry through the situation we're in, because what we're experiencing now, there's nothing new that's under the sun. Good, good. Any other Romans thingies that you guys have? It's a great book, isn't it?
When I think about Romans, when I first became a believer, I was brought up that if you were good, you went to heaven. So thinking back, I'm pleased that at least my parents believed in God. But I remember when I first became a believer and I read Romans, and it was a real struggle to try to be a Christian. And when I actually read it the first time in Romans 7, "For the good I want to do, I do not do, but I practice evil." And it was amazing to me that it was in the Bible, because I was having a real problem, you know, changing my life. And then you try to do the good and you fail, and it can be discouraging. But then he sums it up, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then on, you know, I'm just so happy that was actually in the Bible. So.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, how comforting is that? And how much does that draw you back to God's perspective? That's God's perspective there. That's why it's in the book of Romans. It's because it's him explaining that to us. Yeah, that's really a comforting passage. Cool, good.
Yeah, it just makes me think. I couldn't understand it at all when I became a believer in my early 20s and found a paraphrased version, and it all kind of came together. All is exaggerating, but I noticed the word righteousness was used over and over and over. And then through the years, just realized that I am righteous and that we are righteous, but it's righteousness from God. So it's clearly not something we did, but understanding that it's from him, it's just so clear in Romans, and it's a principle that's helped me a lot.
Yeah, it's substantiating the fact that it is a free gift. If it's a free gift, it's not based on, you know, what I've done, and that's woven all the way through the book of Romans. Excellent.
At the end of in 16, really close to the end, the paragraph starts praising God and basically saying all the nations of the world can now know the truth and be brought into obedience of faith to the only wise God. And just a reminder to me that obedience comes from faith. Obedience doesn't cause faith. I know it's really basic. So when I was kind of looking it up, I realized the first chapter of Romans uses that same phrase. And it's just a good reminder to me. Well, that isn't really what struck me this week. Making a question out of it was, where do I say I have faith and it doesn't show up in my life?
Have you, as you're watching things unfold around us, particularly I think the election exacerbates this quite a bit, but that do you feel that sometimes when you listen to people talk that you think, how can a brain be so scrambled as far as logic? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if this is true, then this is true, then this is true. And I find myself looking at it, and I realize different people have different perspectives, but when it comes to the mind of Christ, what a gift that is. What a gift it is to us to be able to think God's way, because the human mind is pretty corrupt and it's pretty scrambled, a la the beginning of the book of Romans. How great is it to know that we have the mind of Christ? So as we encounter these things and see them unfold, we can be discerning. Think how discerning we're able to be because we have what Bernie was just talking about. Good. Anything else? You and Romans. Now we're going to hear about Todd and Romans. Don't feel like that's going to put any pressure on you, Beth, at all.
Well, to me, there's so many good things in here. There's so many things that have given me strength over the years. But about 15 years ago, there was someone who was speaking some really terrible things about me and telling others some horrible lies about me. And it was really, it was a struggle for me to reconcile that. And I had a wife who always reminded me. She was my conscience. Because I had a really hard time spotting or discerning evil, and she would remind me on occasion, "Watch out for that person. They're not in your best interest." And it was something that I completely failed to see. And about that time, I finally realized, "Oh, there really is evil, and there are people who are against me, and there are forces against me." And through this, I found just a super short out at 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us, or who is against us? And it's just always been a constant reminder that no matter what's going on, there's evil forces, but as long as God is for me, they can't do me harm. Mm-hmm. And so I just always find a lot of confidence in that.
Yeah, and how special is that to have that knowledge, you know, when you're negotiating the kinds of things that you're describing? Good. Excellent. You guys are geniuses. Who else? Oh, Joe, you're a genius, but I got to go way back there. Here it comes. Sometimes I feel like Donahue. Remember the Donahue show?
He ran, though.
I know, but I'm not going to do that.
Well, you're talking about the logic, human logic. And in the first chapter, talks about, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But that was ultimately the thing that brought me to the point where I was like, this makes no sense to think that all of this just happened. That's not logical. And that was ultimately what was the final straw or whatever for me to say, hey, I get it. I believe, you know, I'm going to go down this road. Hmm.
Cool. Down the Roman road. Awesome. Well, that was money. Let's look at a couple things when you think about that next section of the book of Romans, the idea of the power in us. I want to talk about that maybe for 20 minutes here, just kind of recap some of that. And if you have any additional thoughts related to this, just go ahead and raise your hand. I was contemplating what the book of Romans, what the result of the book of Romans was. Because the result of the book of Romans, there's a pivot in chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's the therefore, that's a pivot in the book. And then he's explaining, you know, what that looks like. What does it look like to experience that? And that made me think about some of the things that you guys have been referring to. I'd like you to, my mind went over to Hebrews chapter 7. So if you'd turn there with me, and just a couple things out of Hebrews. We'll probably look at Hebrews after the first of the year. So this is going to kind of unfold. By the time we finish all the letters, it will be into January. I think Hebrews might be one of the last ones that we look at. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. And he's talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was unique among people in history because he didn't have a beginning, he didn't have an end. So he's likening him to Christ. And he says, who has become such, because it's talking about Jesus, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. And I thought about that phrase as I was kind of summing up the book of Romans, and I thought, that's what Paul's trying to get these people to live like. Like they have the power of indestructibility inside of their hearts and inside of their lives. And what he was trying to do is he was trying to bring it into the community and say, hey, you as a community of believers, not just us, but as a community of believers, we are living under the power of an indestructible life. Now, think about how radical that is, because everything we see, everything we experience is all temporal. It's all destructible, right? Including our bodies. Everything is going to be destroyed or be made new. And so the power among us has got to be related to what we share in common with that indestructibility, indestructible life. And I didn't want to leave Hebrews without, you know, going along that line. Look over at chapter 12, seeing it's so easy to turn there. Chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. Okay, so God is speaking to us from heaven. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from he who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. Now think about indestructible life in relationship to shaking the earth. That's the correlation that I made here. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but I will shake the heavens as well. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of things that are created, so that those things which cannot be shaken will be remained. And that is implicit in what the indestructible life is all about, and what the soul is that is experiencing indestructible living. Therefore, since we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which really is what the book of Romans is talking about, it's the kingdom that can't be shaken. Who is there to harm us if we prove zealous in doing what is good? You know, just think about all the arguments that he makes in the book. And the whole idea is that if we can't be shaken from that, then we will live in gratitude. How does that work? Well, that means when things turn to crap around us, that means that we can focus on the fact that even though we are observing destructible things, we know that we are celebrating in our hearts an indestructible life. Let us show gratitude, which I'm amazed at the power of gratitude. I don't know about you, but when I feel grateful, my life looks different. When I am ungrateful, it's like living almost in two different realities, grateful or ungrateful. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, what's he going to consume? Bad people? Well, of course. But he's going to consume everything that is destructible. But he's not going to consume that which is indestructible. which it appears that that relates not only to us, but also to our souls. So the power within us is a relational power. And so we're supposed to be sharing together in not just an ideology of, yeah, that's where I go to church, yeah, that's what I believe, that's what we, this is how we do things. It's that idea that the indestructible life holds us together and pulls us together in a way that the rest of the world can't understand. They can't appreciate. I mean, are you seeing that sentiment in our world right now? The idea that there are things that are indestructible? It's like everything. Everything's up in the air. Everything is destroyable or destructible. I'm not just talking about burning down buildings. I'm talking about anything related to the fabric of, you know, who we are as people. And I'll tell you right now, I've heard people say for years now, well, you know, they're going to come after the Christians. It's going to happen. I see that more clearly now than I've ever seen it before in my life. We're a problem. We're a problem. And the only way we're going to fight this fight the way God wants us to is if we're going to recognize that we have the power of an indestructible life that's been given to us. So back to the book of Romans, and we got the therefore, the pivot in the book, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, because of all of these mercies of God, all of these things I've explained to you, this is who God is. This is how God works. This is why things are the way that they are for you. This is where you're heading. You know, all of the different things that are wrapped up in Romans. Is there anything that's not commented on? Is there anything that's not taught in the book of Romans? I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, which we've just looked at, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So that's the conclusion. Because of these mercies, live a life of gratitude. Choose to live the way that's being described here, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now think about how different this is than the next verse. Because the next verse is what's happening all around us right now. It's not like it's new, but it's just accentuated right now. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, the renewing of our mind is incredibly important to us right now as we watch a world that does not seem to be able to have our mind renewed. We have all of these gods that we've developed that are supposed to renew our mind, but they're not. It's not working, and it's not going to work. It never has worked in history. It's never going to work now. It's not going to work in the future. Renewing of the mind comes from believing the right things about what God has revealed about himself. And so that pivot right there, the idea that we are being presented, or we are choosing to present ourselves because of the mercies of God, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and I think I've told you this before, I heard this analogy once, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. Okay? And I think that's what we end up experiencing in our spiritual experience. But then that just kind of opens the door to chapters 12 through 16 and the whole idea about what it means to have God's power among us. And he starts describing it, okay? If you've understood all these truths about the mercies of God, if you have said, oh my gosh, mercies of God, I'm going to present my body as a living and holy sacrifice. I'm not going to be conformed to the image of this world. This is what it's going to look like. And in these paragraphs in here, and I'll just highlight them now, but that's how you need to read Romans 12 through 16. He's expressing and explaining what that's going to look like. And so it begins in chapter 12, and basically in chapter 12, what we just got done with verse 2, then down in verse 5, he says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So I decide to present my body as a living sacrifice. I'm not deciding to do it alone. The fact that I decided to do it is totally relational. It's totally wrapped up in the people around me who are engaged in the same process. We who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Okay, so that's the first thing. You decide to be with a group of people that present themselves as a living sacrifice, and then you decide that you are going to experience that together. And my experience, I don't even know how that happens if you were the only person. If you are isolated from other people, I don't know how that happens. And we'll talk about that when we get to some of these later chapters that talk about conscience. But then in verse 6, he transitions from that, you know, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, and then talks about being members one of another. It's interesting, in verse 6 he says, we have gifts that differ. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he goes through a list. And then in verse 9, he says, in that, let your love be without hypocrisy. So this whole section is relational. It's talking about what we believe, why we believe it, what our choices are, and then how are those choices going to be worked out in community. And that's what chapters 12 through 16 are all about. What does that community look like? And actually, Romans 12, starting with verse 9 down to 21, I've thought for years, that's pretty much the whole New Testament, all wrapped up into this list of explaining what it looks like, basically, to not love hypocritically, which is what basically God is asking us to do. Not loving hypocritically is very, very difficult to practice. Why? Because we're such hypocrites. Because we are Pharisees. So he explains all that, and that's a great passage. I wish we had time to look at it. But then he talks about government, which I think is interesting. Like right in the middle of this one another conversation, well, of course we're impacted by one another. We're impacted by our gifts. What else is going to impact us? Well, our government is going to impact us. I don't think there's a government. I mean, we probably are the freest people that have ever lived in the face of the earth in history. But is there a government that doesn't have implications for the people who live under it? You can't get away from that. You know, for all my hopes related to the election, nothing is going to deliver us from the fact that we are human and that we fall short of the glory of God. And so he goes on to explain related to government and rulers and authorities, verse 3, that was mentioned earlier, I think Sherry did. For rulers are not a cause of fear for doing good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. If you do what is good, you will have praise from the same. So woven into these two chapters is the idea of the transition from theology over into how we treat one another and how we live our lives in the context of the social and governmental circumstance that we find ourselves in. And then he transitions, which I think is curious, and I've gone back to this 14 and 15 over and over again because it's talking about conscience, issues of conscience. And it's really pretty brutal. You know, if you really want to apply what's in 14 and 15, you can't just like read it and go, blah, 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 yeah, 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 I get it. It's really talking about where the rubber meets the road in relationships. Not only the relationships that are covered by government and social things, but also the relationships that are covered by our personal faith. Chapter 14, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, so he gives a practical example. You know, think about it like the vegetarian meat conversation. You can, you know, boil it down into that right here, I guess. One person has faith that he may eat everything, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. What happens with people? We compare ourselves with ourselves. We say, this is how you're supposed to do it. No, this is how you're supposed to do it. And that's where the heart conflict comes in, and it did all the way back with Cain and Abel. You know, remember Cain and Abel? You know, a meat offering and a vegetable offering. And one of them decided to kill the other one, not over the offering, but because of everything that was at stake in the midst of it, and I didn't really mean to use the word at stake there, but I did. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Now, think about how revolutionary and radical this is in a me-centered society. In our society, and the world society, world culture,
I am living to myself, and I die for myself. And everything in between is all about me, me, me. But he's saying that's not the way it is in God's world. Verse 8, for if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And then he transitions into verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? You can't be thinking spiritually if you are choosing to judge your brother. You're missing the point. You're missing the relationship. And then he goes on to develop more. There's a lot of stuff to talk about, but it's interesting because we're supposed to live by conscience and we're supposed to also live by principle, but we're not supposed to judge each other, but we're also not supposed to just live any way we want to live. It's really interesting. It almost implies that there's some kind of wrestling that needs to go on, but while you wrestle, be nice to each other. Be kind to one another. I mean, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Those things are not easy things. Those are tough things. And so as we wrestle, underneath all of the wrestling, we are supposed to understand that our love for one another and for another person's conscience and our respect for their conscience has to be paramount. How do I do that? How do I do that with somebody that I know believes something that's not right? How do I do that when somebody comes to me and says, well, Dave, if you had it right, you'd do it like I do it. You know, how many times has that happened to you? Because conscience works both ways. You know, that's what's happening right now in our conscienceless society. You know, well, Dave, you know, if you were a kind and caring person, you'd wear a mask. If you don't wear a mask, you're not kind and caring. Okay, I get the logic. I'm even willing to be kind about it. I carry a mask with me now everywhere I go, even though I'm not buying it. Okay, but that's okay. You know, what am I, Mr. Scientist? I'm not. But I have a mask that I carry with me. So when I'm walking through a store and I see people walking past me, I'm trying to honor their conscience. What good would it do for me to just burst through a store and not wear a mask and say, well, on the rest of you. You know? So it's a good example for me right now of my conscience really doesn't allow for me to buy into what's happening around us right now, a lot of it, okay? I know it's a disease, I know it's spreading around, but my conscience doesn't allow me to buy into the narrative that we're experiencing because there are so many holes in the narrative. It's not making logical sense to me. But by the same token, I want to be concerned about the conscience of another person. And so for now, I'm willing to roll with that until there's more data, until there's more information, and I'm certainly not going to fight over that with anybody. Anyway, it's probably a terrible example to use related to conscience, but think about how many ways that impacts people's lives when you think about issues of conscience, because that brings up issues of preference, right? And don't we all have different preferences? I have different preferences just because I'm a Nadler. Just because I grew up in my parents' household, I have different preferences. You know, life is all about preferences. But I, as a believer, am supposed to subject my preferences, not give up my freedom, but subject my preferences to the God who made me. And then he exhorts here in the middle of, and I love some of that. I've got some of these highlighted. Verse 14, and concerning you, my brothers, I am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. What does admonish mean? It means to wrestle. It means to work with things, not just to have conversations and say, okay, you think that. I think this. We're never going to talk again because we cannot reconcile those two things. That's one of the things that politics brings out. very poignantly for people. So I'd like you to wrestle with that issue of conscience and acceptance. In fact, it works both ways, you know, in this passage, if you read it and study it. There's my conscience, and there's another person's conscience. And it's always amazed me how I can extend myself to somebody else's conscience, but they can't extend themselves to me. It's kind of like I have to let my conscience go with meat sacrificed to idols, but then all of a sudden I find people coming back and saying, well, Dave, you know that you shouldn't have meat in your house. You know you shouldn't hang out with other meat eaters. And that's kind of how it works for people. And it's not from God. It's not from God at all. In fact, if anything, the part that's from God is that we are supposed to bear with one another. And I debated whether to title chapter 16, It's the People, Stupid. But, you know, when you read this chapter and you look at it and you go, oh my gosh, it's not just about the theology. It's not just about Romans 1 through 12. It's not just about what it's supposed to look like in our relationships. It's also about individual people. And I just love this. It's easy to kind of ignore it. But it really answers the question. I got to ask myself the question, who are you to me? Okay. And I can look at everybody sitting in this room right now, and I can tell you who you are to me. I might not know you well. You might be one of my kids, you know, and I might know you really well. But I can look at you and answer the question, who are you to me? All on different levels of what that looks like in relationships, because relationships are different. But that leads to the question, who are you to God? And if I don't answer that question right, who are you to me? How will I ever answer the question, who are you to God? How am I ever going to make that kind of a connection? If I don't answer that question right, who are you to me? Which means that basically I'm supposed to love people freely and not just dismiss people. Do you have certain people you dismiss? Oh, I do. I do. And some people can say four words and I can go, you're not going to take up any more of my breath. My airspace. I can use my air for something different. But that's not the way I'm supposed to live. So the people, and I just want to read a couple of these here. He uses the word worker all the time. So he obviously, he's not just talking about hard work. He's talking about this wrestling that we were just describing. These are people who have engaged in the wrestling, not just with the community, but they've done it also in their cities. To the Romans. They've done it in Rome. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, for my life have risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Risk their own necks. Will that be said about you? Will that be said about me? I don't know. Maybe. It could be. I also greet the church that is in their house. Greet whatever that is, my beloved, who's the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Look down in verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, verse 10, the approved of Christ. It's not like he's just using one thing for everybody. And I wouldn't do that to you. You know? If I were going to say right now, who is Sherry Judd to me? It would look totally different than what Gary Bierma means to me. But it would have rich value, whoever I picked out in this room, to the degree that we know each other. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get across. He says, you know, this is the theology. This is the belief system. Make the pivot. Make the decision. I'm going to present myself as a living sacrifice. And if you choose to live as a living sacrifice, then you're going to have to choose to go through the wrestling that it takes, the hard work of loving one another, because it is not easy to live the way that we've just described. It takes intention. It takes choice after choice after choice. It takes being forgiven. It takes asking for forgiveness. It takes starting over. It takes so many things. But it's worth it all. Because if we choose to live this way, then when we stand before our master, it will be well done, good and faithful servant. These are the things I want you to be faithful in. So I hope that makes sense. I mean, there's a lot to it, and even the whole idea of conscience, I probably could talk about that. There's a couple of other passages we could consider together, but there you go. Well, we don't have time to sing a song, but you'd have loved it. It would have been great. It would have been awesome. Be on the alert. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is seeking someone to devour. You are probably a bigger threat to the kingdom of darkness than most of the people that are in this city. Don't forget that. That makes us a target. We are a target to despair. We are a target to discouragement. And we are a target of deceit. Because he doesn't want us to be who God wants us to be right now.